got a really fun text that I kind of alluded to last week. I talked a little bit about it at the very end of our service. But we really want to dive in a little bit more. This isn't a passage that we just want to write off because it's a little difficult to deal with. So we're going to start out by reading. We're going to be in James. And we're going to be in James 2, and we're going to start in the 14th verse. And I know we read some of this last week, but we want to really dive into it this week. And so, James 2, starting in verse 14, it says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was complete by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see, that person is justified by works and not faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." This is a very difficult passage, and it's one that always has us squirming in our seats. Because we have other parts and we have our understanding that we are justified by faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us. There is absolutely, absolutely nothing that we can do that can save ourselves. And I want to affirm that. There is absolutely nothing any person in this room can do to save themselves. You cannot be a good enough person to be saved. It just doesn't happen that way. Caleb, my son in school, and I am so proud of him. He is such a good boy. In school, when he does something good, he gets these things called coyote howls. And he gets these, and what he's supposed to do is at the end of the week or whenever he has 10 coyote howls, he's allowed to turn them in and get into the treasure box. And we've talked a little. You get coyote howls by answering questions, by following the rules, by being a good student. You cannot get Christianity by being a good person and following the rules of Christianity. That's not how you get in the treasure box. It's not how we find everlasting life. It's not how we know who Jesus is. The rules come alongside the faith. The very first thing that we have to do is we need to believe in Jesus Christ. So briefly, last week we talked about this passage and we talked about this idea that this is about belief. And if I truly believe in something, I will make it into action. So I used the analogy of skydiving. When I was in college, I went skydiving. And that belief that I would be fine had to realize itself all the way out of the plane as I'm jumping, plummeting towards the ground. That belief was manifested in the actions that I took. This week, I had a little bit different reaction to belief. I've gone about a month without really working out. I would run or I would ride my bike. I would do some type of cardio, but I wasn't really working out. And so Friday night, my wife said, you know, you need to work out, you need your sleep. It's something that helps. It helps with the fact that you don't have a thyroid. So you need to just go work out. And I was still under the understanding that I could do exactly what I could do a month ago. Has anyone gone a month without working out and then jumped back into that activity and tried to do the exact same thing that they had done? So I got my weights out, and we're doing weights, and we're doing squats, and we're doing deadlifts, and I'm doing all these things. And after it, I feel a little different than I did when I was working out every day and I was used to the progression. My body just hurt. And in the middle of it, I could feel my body feeling a little different, but I kept telling my head, I can do this. I'm fine. This is what I do. And I laid down and I went to sleep and I slept wonderful. I slept all night long. I woke up. And you know what I had a hard time moving? Every muscle that I worked. Everything in the lower half of my body did not seem like it wanted to move. I'd done squats, I'd done deadlifts. And so getting out of bed, pulling the covers around and trying to move that leg off the side of the bed just was painful. But my belief added up with what I did. My body just didn't like the result afterwards. What we do is really what we believe. If we really believe that Christ has saved us, then our lives have to change. They have to. They can't stay the same because the person who is in charge of our life is no longer the one in charge of our life because we have said, okay, Christ, come into me. You rule me. You move me. You take me. And so if we truly believe our lives change, if we do not do what we say we were going to do. Or maybe put it this way. If we say over and over again that my wife has a big thing with this. She's supposed to, her mom says, you know, I need you to do this for me. And she's a long ways away. I need you to do this for me. And she says, okay, I'll get on it today. And if it doesn't stay ahead, sometimes we forget it. My mom told me the other day, hey, you know, can you log on and check? I sent you a special email, and it's for these bedding sheet things. And so I just want you to look at it and make sure it's going to fit the beds that I have because I'm the one that ordered her beds. And I said, sure, I'll get right on it. Do you know what I did not do? I did not get right on it. I did not jump on my email and look. I was driving at the time, and so I thought to myself, okay, when I get where I'm going, I'll look. And do you know what I did when I got where I was going? Nothing. I got involved in what I was supposed to be doing when I got to where I was going. And my mom called back texted back a little bit later. Have you had a chance to look at those sheets? No, I have not. I will get right on it. I did not get right on it. My action did not speak what was coming out of my mouth. I wanted to. I wasn't speaking just because I wanted to appease her. I wanted to do what she wanted me to do. But I didn't go through the motions. Therefore, I didn't really believe that I was going to do it. Because if I really believed I was going to do it, I would do it. If I really moved in those directions, when she texted me, I would have said, okay, I'm going to take the time right now and I'm going to do it right now. It's not going to be when I get a chance. Because it goes on the back burner. So I want to ask the question. It's the very basic question that we need to ask ourselves before we move anywhere else in this sermon. Do we believe that Jesus saved us? Sometimes we use the terminology, I'm saved. I came to Christ. That's not really great language to use here. I came to Christ. Well, Christ was already there. You didn't have to go anywhere. Christ was there knocking. Christ was there begging and pleading, come know who I am. Christ was already in your life. You didn't go to him and do something. Christ was already there. So sometimes even in our language of salvation, we use terminology that it's us doing something. Do we really believe that Jesus saved us? If the answer is yes, then we need to have changed our lives after salvation. This means the things that we know are wrong, we should not do them. And this means that we really believe in God and we believe in what God is doing, and therefore we are active in what God is doing. We are active in the calling that God made. That literally, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the worlds, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and do this. There's nothing special. I'm not calling a certain group of people to go make disciples. Everyone, go make disciples. If we truly believe we are saved, this is our calling. This is who we are supposed to be. If our words do not add up to our convictions, there's hypocrisy in our lives. If we say, I love Jesus, but we do not love those around us and our lives do not reflect Jesus, then do we really love Jesus? Or is it words? Is it a thought process that says, I would like to love Jesus, but that's hard? Loving Jesus is difficult. It's not an easy thing. That our lives need to reflect the way we act and the words we use. Yeah, every week, well, not every week, because sometimes Brian and Bryant and Chelsea and Noah preach. Most weeks, I'm up here and I'm preaching. I take great care that everything I preach, I am learning. I am acting. I am moving. Because I absolutely never want my words that leave the pulpit here not to enter my life, because my son and daughter watch me. They see me here and they see me at home. And I want them to know that I love God with everything that I have. And that what I say, I'm going to do. In fact, that's one of the things that we've said. You know, if you ask for something and I say no, that's a no. What I say, I'm going to do. If you ask for something and I say yes, that's a yes. I'm going to make that happen. I'm very careful with the yeses, because my yes is going to happen, because I want them to know that I will do what I say I will do. I will be there when I say I will be there. I will do the things that I say I will do. It's important that we are fully committed and that our actions and words match up. Francis Chan has this illustration. I know I've briefly hinted at it. But in this illustration, and I'm going to change the illustration a little bit because I'm going to add me. In this illustration, he talks about talking to his daughter. I'm going to put it this way. If my dad, when I was younger, came to me and said to me, Jeremy, go clean your room. And an hour later, he came back and he looked and my room was not clean. And he came to me and said, Jeremy, what are you doing? Why is your room not clean? And I say, you know, Dad, you know, I thought really hard about what I would do to clean my room. I looked around and I thought, okay, I could put this here and I could put that there and I could open the drawers and I could put all my books in there. And, you know, as I used to, I'd open the closet and I'd just throw everything in. Dad, I thought really hard about what I could do. And my dad would tell me, Jeremy, just clean your room. Just clean it. And he goes away, and an hour later, he comes back and he says, Jeremy, your room is still a mess. And I say, Dad, no, you know, just relax. You know, I called some friends over and we began to talk about what it would look like if my room was really clean, and how it would look, and how amazing it would be if I could just get my room this way, and all the clothes were off the ground, and in the dirty clothes, and my books and everything were put away. Dad, we talked about it, and we grew together. And my dad would say, just clean your room. It's not that hard, just clean it. And he goes away. And an hour later, he comes back and he says, Jeremy, your room is still not clean. And I said, Dad, I know, but you know, I wrote the best book, Instructions on How to Clean Your Room. You should read it. It's fantastic. It tells you everything you need to do to clean this room. And I never clean my room. My words and my actions do not match. And there's a problem there. Because these are some of the things that we do in the church. Right? We think really hard about the things we're supposed to do. This is how my life will equate. This is how things are going to go. But do you know sometimes when the rubber hits the road and things get extremely difficult, we have a hard time following through. You know, in the church, we get together and we open the Bible and we say, okay, let's study. We've got a good book. We've got an hour and a half. Let's eat. Let's read. Let's study. Let's do your word, God. And we open up the Bible and we study and we read and then we leave and our lives do not change. We have done nothing. In the church, we love to read good books. We love to write good books. In fact, if you've had your dissertation, if you're a doctorate and you have not written a book, you're not doing the right stuff in the Christian world. Right? Because everyone can write a book. I've been approached by some people on our district that say, hey, you're educated? Write a book. I want to publish it. And I say, who has time to write a book? Really? Where do you find time to write your books? I've got a kid. I've got school. All these things. Like, how do you do that? We like to write books. We like to read books. We like to learn. But if we never take what we learn and move it from our head to our heart, from what we think to what we really believe, then we have accomplished nothing. We've accomplished nothing. Nothing. What the scripture is saying is that faith, that belief is worked out in the actions that you take and how Christ changes your life. You're not saved by what you do, but what you do begins to communicate the action that Christ has taken on your life. My hope is that we will be doers of what is written in this book. That we will know, A, that we will know what is written here, but that we will do the right things. Not just the things that make us comfortable. Not just the things that are easy. Not just the things that are fun. Not just the things that will get us from point A to point B, and point B is really what we want. So we're going to use the church to get us where we want to go. That's not what the Christian life is about. I hope none of us think that the Christian life is a game. Something that we can win at. Something that we can move us along in our life. That we're okay in it when things are easy. But can I just tell you, Christian life is not easy. There are people who give up a whole lot more than me to be a Christian. But the Christian life is not easy. That this, James, is an extremely hard book. Because what James says is, do your words match your actions? Do what you say you believe, do you really move in those ways? You say you love God, how have you loved others this week? You say you love God, how has that spoken into other people's lives? You say you love God, what person have you given hope to? And James is this really convicting book that says, if you truly believe in Him, it should change you. Scripture as a kid They changed Bible, B-I-L-B, into an acronym. And it was basic instructions before leaving Earth. I go back and forth whether I like that or not. But in actuality, the Bible communicates who God is in our life. That scripture, experience, reason, these things, I mean, if you want all four of them, tradition, I'll add the fourth Wesleyan quadrilateral. Scripture, reason, tradition, experience, these things inform us about who God is. And my hope is that as we see who God is, it will change how we react in the world. So here's a question for you this morning. Are you totally committed to Christ and His Word in every area of your life? Are you totally committed to do what Christ is wanting to do in you? Are you totally willing to open your mouth when God wants you to open your mouth and close your mouth when God would like you to close your mouth? Anyone ever have that problem? You open your mouth and words just start coming out. And you get down the road and you're like, I don't know if I listened very much in that conversation. I talked a lot. I pretended to ask a few questions so I could talk more. But I basically told everyone what they were supposed to do. Are you totally committed wherever Jesus says, whatever Jesus says, and wherever Jesus tells you to go? Are we willing to go? Here's one of my favorite scriptures. Revelation 3:15. It says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one of them. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The text goes on, but I want to pause right here. You know, a lot of sermons have been taught on this church of Laodicea. Laodicea historically is in a place where they have to ship in their water, and their water can either come from the cool glacier lakes or they can come from the hot springs with medicinal purposes. And as it got shipped in, there was a problem. The medicinal purposes water would come down from the mountains all warm and heated, and it'd come in and it would be all lukewarm. Not good to drink, not good for its healing properties, not good for anything. It wasn't drinkable, and it didn't help people's bodies like it did when they would go there. The other water that they tried to ship in was this crystal clear, beautiful glacier water. But there was a problem with that as well, because as it would travel through the pipes and it would go through the clay system and everything, that this good, beautiful, crystal, cold water would come, and it would get warm, and it would get nasty, and it would come into the city lukewarm. I'm a firm believer that this scripture is not saying it's better for you to either be on fire for God or on cold and against God. I'm a firm believer that this scripture is saying, this is who I made you to be. You're a healer or you're a purifier. I wish you were one of those two things. Don't find yourself in the middle, good for nothing. That this text really says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. You're not doing the things you're supposed to be doing. You're not performing the function that you were meant to have. You're not healing. You're not helping. You're not satisfying. I wish you would just satisfy. It goes on. I didn't include this, but I want to just finish this thought out. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. I believe Jesus is saying, are you all in? Are your actions going to match the belief that you have? Are you really going to believe that I am a sustainer, the healer? Are you going to be good for something? I have to ask myself, am I in this Christian walk because it's been helpful to my life? Just because I can get something out of it? They did that a lot for Jesus. They'd come to Jesus because he was feeding people. He'd feed a bunch of people and he'd gather all these crowds. And then you know what he would do? He would preach a really hard sermon that says, come to me and give your whole life to me. And do you know what the crowds would do? They'd leave. He'd go around and he'd be healing people. And all these people are bringing people. They're tearing the roofs off of the buildings to lower their friends down so that they might be healed. And do you know what he would do after he gathered all this big crowd? He'd preach a hard sermon to them. And they'd leave. They'd get what they want and they'd go. And I love the fact that Jesus never turned them away. People would bring these healing people and he would touch them. All these hungry people out there, and the disciples said, send them away. And Jesus said, no, what do you have that we can feed them with? Our first thought should not be, send them away, let them go find help for themselves. Our first thought should be, how can we touch their bodies so that we can change their souls? But if we never are in the business of soul changing, we've missed the mark. We can't just deal with the physical body. Are we fully committed? It's hard to be doers sometimes. Going back to that exercise, a little over a year ago, I had a surgery that they removed my thyroid. And you know when you don't have a thyroid and you eat the same way, do you know what happens to your body? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I've seen some of the pictures of me. And I've got these chubby cheeks. Ryan said, we have to change the picture on the website because that you do not look like that anymore. I said, sure, that's great. Do you know what happens when you go a month without really exercising? Other than when you do exercise, you feel like you can't walk again? You're not healthy. Do you know if you only exercise but you do not change the way you eat? Eating is, from what I've read, I am no expert in this subject. Eating is 70% of the battle of getting healthy. Eating the right things. The way we eat, the way we act, and what we put on the inside of our body, give it fuel to move, to work, to exercise. If all I ever did was lift weights and I never changed the way I ate, I would be a fat, strong person. That really, we can't just change one aspect of what we're doing. We have to be all in. We can't just stay in that entry level that says, okay, I believe in who Jesus is. That's great. We need to be there. But then we need to grow. And God needs to speak to us, needs to change our habits. We need to get to that place where we fall on our knees and we say, okay, God, I'm sorry of trying to live the bare minimum of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes that's what we want, right? I want to just, you know, God, what is the bare minimum that will get me from hell to heaven? What is the bare minimum of my life that needs to change so I can have everlasting life with you? We want it this way. Chelsea makes these amazing pumpkin bars. They're pretty good. And I've had way too many of them recently because she made a bunch of them and then left them at our house. I can't say, okay, that's the dessert I want. So I'm going to add just a little bit of God on top. I'm going to add that, you know, piece of broccoli. It's a little bit of healthy with a lot of unhealthiness. Right? I'm going to just add a little bit of God in my life so that I can live my life however I want, but I have God on Sunday, so I am okay. It's not how it works. I'm okay, God. You know, I've got my hot dog. I've got my bun. I'm going to just add a little bit of ketchup, and you're the ketchup on my life. The rest of it is mine, and I'm going to do the bare minimum it takes to get into heaven. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever find where Jesus says, okay, this is the bare minimum that you have to give. That it's really about being fully in. I don't want to ride the fence, one foot in, one foot out. That when we come to Christ, it means we give up our sexuality. We give up our words. We give up our activities. We give up everything for Christ. This sounds really weird. This sounds really weird. But we give everything we have to Christ. Right, I got married. I gave Chelsea to God. I gave our marriage to God. If Chelsea is above God, our marriage is going to have problems. We are going to have problems because I have placed something above who God is in my life. We have kids now. I love them. They're fantastic. They're angels 80% of the time. When we had them, we stood in front of this church and we dedicated them to God. And we said, these kids are not our home anymore. These are yours. And we will raise them as your children. We are their mom and we are their dad, and we will love them for the rest of their life. But they're yours. My kids do not come before God. There is nothing in my life that should come between God and me. And as soon as something comes between God and me, I have a problem because my life is out of order. Everything. Not just the ones I mentioned, but everything. Because when things get hard, do you know who's faithful? God. Whatever hardship we go through, whatever is in our life, whatever we're dealing with, we don't ever have to deal with it alone. God walks it with us. God is there in the midst of our brokenness. God is there in the midst of our brokenness, even if we did not know him. God is walking there with us. God loves the world. That's what the passage says. We memorize it as a kid. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When God walks through every broken piece of our life and carries us through the hardest times, how can I say to him, okay, God, you got me through that. I'm here. Now I want this part of my life back. This is mine. That's yours. I'll give back to you when things get hard. How can I not give everything to God who has walked this life with me? God has never given up on me. God will never give up on me. God will continue in my life day in and day out. God is committed to me. I need to be committed to him. That's a whole lot easier to say than do. Elijah, this man of God, this man who loved God, who gave God everything, this man who walked so close to God that he was not because God took him. This man who did not die, he just went to be with God. Listen to these words. 1 Kings, if you want to read the whole passage, it's 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. But Elijah, who is this upright man, is basically has a bounty placed on his head by the queen. And the queen says, I'm going to come and I'm going to kill you. And I want you to hear his words. Listen to his words. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. His words, God, just kill me. Don't let them find me. God, just kill me. I'm done. I'm done. This is over. There's no hope. Nowhere to go. I'm all alone. He's really dealing with a lot of problems. All the other prophets, or most of the other prophets, have all been murdered. They've all been killed. And he is seen, and he's looking around. He says, I'm the last. I am the only. I am alone. So he says that, take my life. Just kill me, God. Just let me be done. And I love this. Here's God's question to him. God takes care of him. God feeds him with an angel. And then he says this. God asks him a question. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah went out there to hear the word of God. And God says, what are you doing here? I've been with you the whole time. And we get this beautiful passage where God says, I wanted you there. I was there with you. I was walking with you. I was dealing with the hurt and the brokenness with you. Go back. Go back. What are you doing here? Doesn't matter how great of a person you are. You will probably make a mistake. How many people in here have never made a mistake? No? I know I have. Just ask Chelsea. She'll tell you all of them. I mean, sometimes I'm one of those people. I open my mouth and I insert my foot. Sometimes those thoughts that are on the top of my head, I communicate when I shouldn't. What are you doing here? I wonder how many times God has asked me that question. Jeremy, what are you doing here? I'm with you there. Four ways to be people of action. This is what God has called us to be. The first way, you must know the word in order to do the word. If you have a Bible and all it does is sit and collect dust, we're not doing it right. We have to know the word. If you do not have a Bible, I will get you a Bible. If you don't read in English, I don't care. I will get you a Bible in a different language. I don't care. I will get you a Bible. And then when we have Bible study, it's going to be very hard because I'm going to try to talk to you and tell you the Bible verses and names, and it's not going to be in those names. We found that out. But we will study Scripture together, and you will have a Bible that you can read in your native tongue and how you think and how you understand. Because we need to know this. We need to surround ourselves with people who will stretch our faith. Don't surround yourself with people who will tell you yes or who will pull you away from your faith. Surround yourself with people who will stretch you, who will change you for the better, who will challenge you, who will push you to think new thoughts, believe new things about who Jesus is because it's in Scripture. Continually examine your life for areas that are uncommitted. This is a really hard one. A lot of times we like being okay with where we're at. And I hope I never get okay with where I'm at. I always want to be better for who Jesus is calling me to be. Continually examine your life for the areas that are uncommitted. Say, okay, God, where am I holding on to? What am I grasping? What do I say? Okay, God, this is mine and that is yours. Because sometimes we do it without even thinking. We say, this is mine, God, just by our actions. Continually look at your life. For in action and word, commit yourself to Christ. Action and word. Not just the words. Not just our thoughts, but in what we do. We need to be a people who move the way God has us move. We get to come today and we get to receive communion. Jesus, God's self became flesh, the incarnation. He was born. We'll talk a little bit about how he was born here soon. We're coming into that season. He lived, he walked, he did his ministry. And then he came to a place where he died for me. Gave up everything and died so that I might know who God is. You can see the torment in his body as he goes to the garden and he turns to his friends, those who are closest to him, and say, come, bear this burden with me. Come, pray with me. Come, pray with me. I need you. You know what they did? They fell asleep on him. He pulls them out and says, I need you. Can't you just stay awake with me? Stay awake and pray. I need you. And they fall asleep. And then they go and he is betrayed by one of the 12, one of the ones he's walked and ate and lived and loved, comes up and betrays him with a kiss. The sign of intimate family friendship. And you know what all the other ones do? They run away. And so Jesus is left alone. This is God. You never have to think you've done something more than what God has gone through Jesus Christ himself. Jesus hung on a cross and died the most shameful, painful way the Romans could invent for me. And this is what he asks. I want to give you eternal life. I want to change your life from no hope to hope, from painful to full of grace. I want to forgive you all of those things that you have been holding on to and you cannot let go. I want to love you in those ways. And I want you to move from the way you are not supposed to live to the way you are supposed to live, because this is how I've created you. It's not going to be easy because the world is still living in its brokenness. But it will be right. And I will be there with you. And I will walk with you. And through your life, others will come to know who I am and you will begin to change the world. I do not want a happy life for my son. I know this is a very strange statement. I do not want my son to be happy, but I want him to know who Jesus is, and I want him to be fulfilled. I want him to have an adventure his entire life, knowing who God is as God takes him from place to place to place. I don't want him just to be happy. You can be happy with money. You can be happy with toys. You can be happy with all those things. Those things are brief, momentary happiness. But Christ is forever. He's forever.